Thank you, David. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. We're actually going to be starting in Philippians today, and you might want one finger there, but we're only going to be looking at the first verse of Philippians, and that is on your handout. So if you want to follow along in Acts 28 and on your handout, all the verses that you will need today will be there between those two scriptures. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we not only need help for your word as we come to it, we need help for everything in life. We want it to be totally dependent upon you. There's nothing we can do of worth with except the Lord Jesus Christ be working through us. Teach us now, Lord. Help us to hear the words of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been doing a series in the book of Philippians, or just starting it, called Insights for Living. And the title of this morning's message is Learning from the Church at Philippi. This is part three. In preparation for the bicentennial celebrations in 1988, Bruce Woodley, formerly of the Seekers, and Dobe Newton of the Bushwhackers, wrote a song with which we're all familiar. The chorus goes, "We are one, but we are many. And from all the lands of earth we come. We share a dream and sing with one voice. I am, you are, we are Australian." The song has become very popular, and some people like Jeff Kennett have suggested it should be our national anthem. Well, it's true, we have come from all the lands of the earth. Australians could be referred to as a universe of humanity. If at all you get out of the mountains, which is admittedly substantially Caucasian, you meet a universe of humanity every day. We as Australians cross paths with people from many different nations and many different beliefs. And it's true, isn't it, that the mission field has come to us. Perhaps the major point that we need to see today is whatever our circumstances, whether our circumstances are blessed or whether our circumstances are difficult, these circumstances are seen to be as an opportunity to speak for Christ. For example, we may be disappointed that Muslims have such a negative influence on our country because of their terrorism and because that they just do not integrate into Australian society. But we are also to see the Muslim people around us as an opportunity for the gospel. They are people who need Christ. The blacker our world gets, the greater the opportunity to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Trial upon trial in our lives is to be seen as an opportunity to show the world what Christ can do in ordinary people like us, that they might be drawn to Him. In discovering the background of the book of Philippians, we've followed Paul's life until Acts chapter 16 when he spoke in Philippi. We've followed Timothy's life as co-author of the book of Philippians, and we have met some of the characters, some of the early characters that were foundational people in that church at Philippi. Now as we consider the first verse of Philippians, which on your sheet says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." As we consider that verse, we need to make two further background comments. So some further background today. The first background comment regards Paul's circumstances. As the author of Philippians, it is helpful to know what the circumstances were of Paul and Timothy at the time the letter was written. For the background to writing, we of course turn to Acts chapter 28, which Joshua read for us earlier today. Though Timothy is not mentioned in Acts chapter 28, we know absolutely for sure that he was with Paul at this time, because he is mentioned with Paul as Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. And also two other letters that were written at the same time, Colossians and Philemon, also mention Timothy. Colossians 1 and verse 1 says, "Paul an apostle and Timothy our brother." And Philemon 1 and verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ," which he certainly was, like the picture that I showed to the children under house arrest, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother." So Timothy is there with Paul in the city of Rome. The circumstances of Paul and Timothy in Acts chapter 28 teach us three lessons about life and about ministry. And we're all meant to be involved in ministry, reaching out to others. The first lesson is see and use the opportunities to speak for Christ. The opportunities will have to be sought because they may not at all be obvious. Now, just to take a few steps backward, a riot in Jerusalem in 56 AD could have ended Paul's life, but he was rescued. He was placed in jail in Jerusalem. That led to jail in Caesarea. And from Caesarea, as he appealed to Caesar, he was taken on to jail in Rome. That's a total of 5 to 6 years in jail, which could be seen as a tragic loss to missions. Paul had been turning the world upside down, and now he's in prison. But that is not how Paul saw the circumstances at all. We pick it up at Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So he was in a rented house. He was there with the soldier who guarded him. He may well have been in chains, as the picture that I showed the children suggested. At least now in Rome. This is 10 years after Acts 16, 10 years after the church had been established in Philippi. Now in Rome, he's at least only under house arrest. And that has given him plenty of opportunity. Jesus had taught in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry how or what you should speak, for it shall be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And that's not only true of those times when we're in jail and under persecution, but any time it ought to be the Spirit of God who is speaking through us. Indeed, in the Caesarean imprisonment, Paul had had great opportunity to explain his hope in Christ to governors and kings, to Felix, Festus, and King Agrippa. And now in house arrest at Rome, Paul looked for, he sought, he made opportunity to speak and preach on Christ, not focusing on the difficulties of his circumstances, but seeking to make that opportunity for Christ. Verse 17 continues, "And it came to pass after 3 days," he's been in Rome 3 days, "and Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, 'Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel," the hope of Israel is the Messiah, "for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." Paul spoke first to the Jewish leadership, and he didn't waste any opportunity in making opportunity for the gospel. He explained how he came to be in Rome. He used their common hope to kind of pique their interest. That was in verse 20. "For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, the Messiah, I am bound with this chain." And they responded in verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is everywhere spoken against." The word sect, there in the Greek, is heresis, from which we get our English word heresy. They had heard that what Paul taught was heresy, but they wanted to test that for themselves. So they appointed him a day. Paul saw and used the opportunity given to him. In fact, he made opportunity, didn't he? He saw and used the opportunity given to him, speaking for a whole day, morning to evening, about the truth of the Messiah, about the hope that is for us in the gospel. So, the application to us is obvious. we too are to see and use the opportunities presented to us in the circumstances of life. And like Paul, we're to make those opportunities, because those opportunities may not always be obvious. Jail does not exclude opportunity. And indeed, we can generalize and say, no circumstance of life, how difficult, is going to exclude opportunity to show forth the glories of our Savior. We are to see the opportunities and grasp them. Tony Fadell is known as the father of iPod. He is a prolific inventor with 300 patents to his name. He looks at items like fire alarms and the thermostats on air conditioning units, and he thinks, how can I do that better? Whenever he is frustrated with a product, he sees it as an opportunity to invent a better product. Similarly, Jack Dorsey, who's pictured on your bulletin, looks for opportunities. He took the simple concept of instant messaging and he invented Twitter. Frustrated that devices like FPOS machines weren't more portable, he invented an idea called Square, which is a card reader that can be plugged into any smartphone and can take purchases anywhere, anytime. Yes, and spiritually we need to see the opportunities and grasp them. A universe of humanity surrounds us. And each one of us, every single person in this room, has a different sphere of humanity. Now, my sphere of humanity, my context, may overlap with yours, but every single one of us has a unique sphere of humanity, as unique as our own fingerprints. And God has put us amongst that particular group of people, that we might be the light in their lives, that we might minister to them. We are to show His actions and His reactions as the beauties of our Savior. And probably the Christian life is seen more in our reactions than they are in our actions, because we tend to lose control when we react. But that's not enough. We are to explain what Christ has done. And we are to help people to know Him. We are to see our contacts as an opportunity. In fact, the opportunity that God has given to us alone, because no one else on planet Earth has that same sphere of humanity. Joel gave Paul some captive audiences that he could not have witnessed to in his normal missionary journeys. And some of our contacts become captive audiences, and some of our contacts may become captive audiences as we seek to speak the gospel and grasp it with both hands to make those opportunities to speak for Christ. Paul and Timothy's circumstances at the time they wrote Philippians teaches us that we are to see and use to make opportunities to speak the gospel. And secondly, Paul and Timothy's circumstances at the time they wrote teach us to trust God. To trust God with the results. We're to speak, but we are to trust God with the results. Verse 24. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. Some did not believe. Every time he spoke, Paul would have wanted all those he spoke to have trusted Christ. He had a longing for people that most of us just don't know anything about. He said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, that I have continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. It's not possible, but Paul's saying, I'd give up my salvation if my countrymen could be saved. That's an astounding advance towards people that are unsaved. My countrymen according to the flesh. He longed for people to be saved, and each time he spoke. But that did not happen. In some places like Athens, few believed. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 17 we read, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers. This is in Athens. And in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. But there's no record of those that he spoke to on those occasions being saved. Paul had to trust God with the results of any opportunity taken. It did not always work out well. Paul often ended up in prison. In fact, Paul so often ended up in prison that someone said when he went into a new town, he didn't check out the accommodation in the motels, he checked out the accommodations in the prisons, because that's where he was going to end up. Verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Yeah, so there were people that Paul spoke to at that time who trusted the Lord. There were other people who disbelieved. On that occasion, Paul did see some saved. But there were, as they continued to have this discussion amongst themselves, some continued to be saved, some became convinced, and Paul did not see that. The Holy Spirit can bring back a witness after years after we've witnessed to someone. And we may not see a response with our eyes, just as Paul may not have seen the response of all those who turned to Christ after he spoke. By the way, Jesus quoted exactly the same words that Paul quoted in reference to hard-hearted people. Or to put it around the other way, Paul quoted the same verses that Jesus did. Neither Jesus nor Paul blamed themselves for communicating the truth poorly. When people did not respond, they did not blame themselves for communicating the truth poorly. Both Jesus and Paul blamed the hardness of heart of those who heard. Someone with an open heart like Lydia, that we've just read about in the book of Acts, doesn't need to hear too much before the Spirit of God grabs a hold of their heart and they are saved. It is not the seed that determines the it's not the seed that determines the outcome, it is the soil on which it falls. It's not the words which we speak, but the heart of the person to whom we speak to. Now, we might learn things. You know, I do door knocking, and every time I do knocking, I learn something that I could do better. But God is in that situation. And even though I might be able to do better next time, He can use those words. They don't have to be perfect words. If it's an open heart, God will use those words. And other times, they may be a closed heart. For any of us who seek to be witnesses, there is a lovely promise also in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So the rain comes, and it has effect, right? So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God will do exactly what he intends to do as the word of God is spoken to someone. We speak, God acts, and his action accomplishes judgment or salvation as he pleases. I find those enormously encouraging verses because I can trust God to keep his promise that he will accomplish through what I speak what he intends. The results may not be as I please. I, like Paul, might want to see everyone saved every time I speak. That's not the way it happens. But it will be as he pleases. God will work in such a way. He has promised that his word will not return to him void. I have much joy in communicating the gospel, and Nolan gets to see that after no one else. After I've been out door knocking, I'm not cast down by the 30 or 50 that have closed their doors on me. But I'm rejoicing in the two or three with whom I've had a chance to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm rejoicing. I rejoice to be able to tell the gospel, but of course there's no greater joy than seeing someone actually brought to Christ. Now, in all the door knocking that I've done, I've never seen anyone trust Christ. Now, there's other people in this room I know who'd knock doors too. And they have seen people come to Christ. And praise God for that. I'm glad God has worked through them. But I'm not discouraged. I know I did my best to explain and to bring comfort where that was needed, to confront where that was needed. I rejoice in the opportunity and I trust God with the results. Jesus realized that most soils are hard. Paul realized that most soils are hard. Further, right now, God is more about judging our nation than bringing salvation to our nation. I believe that. I see Romans chapter 1 operating in people's lives. People who have constantly turned their backs and turned their backs and turned their backs. God has said, okay, have it your way. I let you go. And then there's no hope. So we trust him with the results. He knows what he is doing. The Father knows when the Son will return. And the Father knows when to send revival. Oh, would he send revival? I have made Habakkuk's prayer my prayer as I witness. When Habakkuk realized that judgment was imminent, he prayed Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Okay, God might be judging our land, but Lord, please remember mercy. Have mercy on this one I'm speaking to. Have mercy on this one. Work in people's lives. Lord, may we see revival as we sung about this morning in that first song. But lack of results is no excuse to disobey. We are obliged to speak the truth in love. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, even Sydney, Australia, the Antipodes, even in the Blue Mountains, a backwater of that great city of Sydney. See and use the opportunities. Make the opportunities. Trust God as you speak the truth in love. And thirdly, be faithful. Dear friend, don't give up. Verse 30 says, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, with no one forbidding him. It was during these 2 years, Paul not only had a constant stream of seekers coming to him in his house where he was under house arrest, but during that time he also wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Yes, while he was under house arrest, he was faithful to do what he could in the circumstances that he found himself. In Philippi, he had only been in jail a few hours and there was that miraculous earthquake and he was released from jail as he was singing hymns with Silas. What a great miraculous thing. But there was no earthquake this time. 5 long years with his freedom removed, though he'd been falsely accused. Some people in the same situation might become bitter. Some people in the same situation might start to despair. Paul remained faithful and content. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 says, not that I speak, and he's speaking from house arrest, remember, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, faithfulness and contentment are connected because when we're hurting, it's so difficult to be faithful. But when we've found a contentment in Christ, it's a lot easier to be faithful. God was faithful to Paul and Paul wanted to be faithful to his God. Both God and Paul wanted Paul to pass on the message of faithfulness and they commended faithfulness to others. For example, remember he wrote Ephesians and Colossians at this time, and the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1 he says, Paul, an apostle to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 1 and verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. he sought to encourage those that were being faithful to the Lord. Faithfulness is staying true to the Lord Jesus, even when the current of the world is pulling us in the opposite direction. Faithfulness is always doing right, no matter how difficult the circumstances are. And faithfulness is taking opportunity when others would see none. Sadly, most of us are easily pulled along by the current of the world. Did you hear about Sean Oliver, who died recently in a treacherous rip? You see, Australian Palestinian family had made their first trip to the beach, Wollongong area, and their four boys entered the surf and they got into trouble almost immediately. The father managed to rescue his two youngest boys, but the 10-year-old and the 12-year-old were further out. There was a off-duty paramedic who went after the 10-year-old and rescued him. But the 12-year-old was even further out. So Sean Oliver took it upon himself to swim out and try and rescue the boy. Eventually that boy was rescued by a surfboard rider. But the rip carried Sean Oliver so far out that he was beyond help. And he died. The world is like a rip, pulling us away from God. It takes dependent faithfulness toward God. Dependence upon God. Dependent faithfulness toward God to overcome the rip of the world. Isn't that true? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, Romans 12 and verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So we are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We're not to let the world pull us along. We're to stay faithful. Keep serving, even if there is no thanks. Keep telling others, even if there's no visible results. You don't know what the Lord will do with that witness in the days ahead. Keep doing right, even if everyone else is caught in the rip being pulled away. Keep taking opportunity, even when there is none. That's faithfulness. The second background comment regards Philippi's structure. And turn back to verse 1 on your sheet. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, we know the circumstances of Paul and Timothy, and they do not refer to themselves as apostles or leaders of the church, but they refer to themselves in that first verse as slaves, doulos. A slave is not his own. He has been bought at a price. He belongs to his master. He is to do exactly what the master tells him to do. He is to represent his master in anything the master sends him to do. And I'm no longer talking about Paul and Timothy. I'm talking about you and I. The authors to the book of Philippians are Paul and Timothy, and the recipients are all the people at the church at Philippi. That second part of verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. The structure of the church at Philippi and every biblical church before and since can be divided into three categories. The first category of Christian is referred to as saints. It says to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So who does saints refer to? It refers to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have trusted Christ as their Savior from sin. They're referred to as either Christians or saints in different parts of the Scripture. The clear distinction of both those words, Christian and saint, has been blurred, however, by our modern world. Acts records how the word Christian first came to be used. Acts 11 and verse 26. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, this is at Antioch, and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. A disciple of Christ. The disciples were first called Christianos, Christ's ones, those who followed Christ. This is not determined by the church attended, but by whether the Holy Spirit has come into a person's life or not. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to Christ. That is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, in John 3 and verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, that he's born from above, he's born by the Spirit of God, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And how does one become born again so that the Spirit of God comes in? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Jesus continued to explain to Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Spirit of God will come in and he will radically change you from the inside out. But today, Mormons, a cult, call themselves Christians. Jehovah's Witnesses, a cult, call themselves Christians. And perhaps the biggest and most dangerous cult of all, Roman Catholics, also call themselves Christians. You see, all these names of Christians blur what a real Christian is. Further, the word saint is misused in our country. The dictionary says a saint is a person who is recognized as having an exceptional degree of holiness. That's not what Paul or the Holy Spirit meant when they used the saint, talking to the church in Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are Philippi. That's not what the Spirit of God meant. Anyone who is in Christ is a saint, and Christ is in them. Saint is not a title like St. Andrew. Saint is a description of a person who has been justified, a description of a person who has been counted as holy. They can be a babe in Christ. They can be a week old. They could be still struggling to get off their drugs. But they're a saint if they are in Christ. Romans 3 and verse 8 says, 3 and verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, that is counted right, by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And Romans 4, 5, but to him who believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So God sees the faith expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he counts that person as being holy, and now they can be called saint, even though they're still struggling to have victory over sin. The saints are the members of Christ's body, the church. Romans 12 and verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So the saints are members of Christ's body, and this concept of membership is not man's idea, it is God's idea. And those who were recognized as saints were on membership lists. One example of that is 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. Let a widow be put on the list, only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man. And verse 10 lists a bunch of good works and ends by saying, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. So that's the only way she could get on the list. Further, as saints, God expects every member to perform the function for which he's designed it. Romans 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If you have a gift, you are to be recognized, you should be recognized as a member of this local body, and you should be using your gift. According to our daily bread, a concert violinist had a brother who was a bricklayer. And one day a woman was talking to the bricklayer, and she was expressing to him how wonderful it was that he was part of the same family as that famous musician. And because she didn't want to insult him, she added, of course, we don't have all the same talents. Even in the same family, some can have more ability than others. The bricklayer replied, you're telling me that violinist brother of mine doesn't have a clue how to lay a brick. He couldn't build out his own house for himself. He'd be ruined if he had to. Spiritually, if you're a bricklayer, please be recognized as a member of the body and start laying bricks. Spiritually, if you're a concert violinist, please be recognized as a member of the body and start playing your violin. What I'm saying is be recognized as a part of the body and serve with your gift. If you're not a saint, you've never trusted Christ as your savior from sin, all you have to do is turn from your sin and turn to Christ. You turn from your sin and you turn to Christ. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's you without Christ. "But the gift of God is eternal life." How? "In Christ Jesus our Lord." You need Him. The second category of Christian is referred to as deacons. We read in Philippians 1 and verse 1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." The word for deacon in Greek is diakonos. It means a servant. Paul called himself a slave, a doulos. But there are those in the church who are recognized as official servants of the church. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we," that's the apostles, "we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and others were on that list too. 7 men. Such men that have been chosen out by the body like that are deacons. Please pray for our deacons, Max and Mike and Glenn and Jono and their wives, as they seek to serve Christ in this local church. The third category of Christian is referred to as bishops, with the bishops and deacons, Paul wrote. The Greek word is episkopos, from which we get the English word episcopalian. If the word was translated, it would be overseer. Epi, over, skopos, to watch or to see, an overseer. Other titles for exactly the same person is a pastor or elder. Now we know that from the book of Acts chapter 20. Let me just read you 2 verses from that chapter. 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So these men are called elders. And these men who were elders came to Paul and he spoke to them. And he said to these men who are elders in verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, overseers, to shepherd, pastor, the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood." So, in other words, in summary, that passage, the whole passage taken together says, the Holy Spirit has made you elders to oversee and pastor the people of God. Those two functions. Again, the word elder or pastor or bishop is not a title, but it is a description. Wayne is our pastor is a description and correct. Pastor Wayne is a title and strictly incorrect according to the Word of God. It's a description. Not that I'm going to fuss over anyone who does that, but we might as well get things right if the Bible tells us. As an overseer, I am supposed to know what is going on. I'm supposed to have my finger on the pulse of the church and individual lives. As a shepherd, I desire to protect the sheep. Like I've mentioned some cults today, we protect the sheep from error. And we seek to provide food for the sheep. I hope no one has indigestion today from too much, but we seek to feed the sheep. And as an elder, I seek to bring the wisdom of God to the people of God. Who is worthy of such things? Brothers and sisters, I need your prayer along with the other leadership of this church. Any group of Christians that does not have the Philippian structure of pastor, deacon, and saints is not yet a New Testament church. Watching hymns of praise does not replace church. A home Bible study does not replace church. A fellowship without pastors and deacons, like you can have fellowships of Christians, but does it have the structure of a church? It does not replace church. Or internet does not replace church. Every saint should be a member of a local body. If they are not a member of a local body, they are dislocated from the body. And that is not meant to be so. So we're to learn from this Philippian church. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Paul and Timothy who wrote to the Philippians and for their great courage. I know Timothy was helping Paul as he sought to help the seekers and those who came and took opportunity. And I want to thank you also for the Philippian church that Paul helped organize, and Lord, that they were doing things right. They had bishops and deacons and saints. I bless you for every saint in this room, and I pray that each saint would be a functioning part of this local body as you intend it to be. I also pray for those in the room who may not yet be saints. Oh Lord, open their eyes. We pray this word would not fall on the deaf ears that some were when Paul spoke to. Lord, open the ears, open the eyes. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.